Certainly thankful to be here with you this morning, and again, thankful the Lord has blessed Brother David and Sister Sherry with safe travels, and continue to pray for them in the days to come. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll be in Job chapter 1. Perhaps it's just the season that we're in with all of the challenges that we're going through with the pandemic and just all of the difficulties and divisions that we see in our society and in our world. My mind has been focused quite a bit on the battle behind the battle, if you will. Last Sunday, we looked at prayer as a battle, and we noted that behind the scenes as we pray unto our Lord that there is lots that's going on. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. And this morning, as you turn to Job chapter 1, we may not get through all of this chapter this morning, but I want us to look from the book of Job, and I want us to understand that as God's people today, as we live our lives, as members of the body of Christ, as individuals that are trying to serve God, trying to honor Him, that there is always an underlying spiritual battle that's going on. So I believe probably all of us are familiar with who Job is. So I want to fast forward a little bit this morning. Let's go to Job chapter 6. And I want to read several verses, but I want us to look at a couple of major points as we note the extreme trials of Job and note the underlying spiritual battle. Verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Verse 9, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." What we have here is something that's incredible as we contemplate the inspired Word of God. What we have in Job chapter 1 again is one of those instances where the curtain is pulled back and we see the spiritual battle going on in the background of the life of Job. You know, we have other places in the Scripture where we see that. We noted in Daniel chapter 10, we see that spiritual warfare going on as Daniel besought the Lord. And we see it quite a bit in the book of Revelation around Revelation chapter 4, where we get those views into the throne room of God. We get those views into what is going on behind the scenes, if you will. And we have that in God's Word, and I believe this is put there by the inspiration of God to be a steady reminder for us as God's people, again, that we are in a spiritual battle. I think we get very superficial with the difficulties that we're going through in life. We think about this pandemic that we're going through. There's a lot of surface things that we can examine, that we can point our fingers to and say, well, this is why we're in this condition that we're in right now. But pretty much all that we speculate upon is just surface issues. But I guarantee you there is a spiritual battle going on in the background. When we see the division and strife that's going on in our world today, we can point to the political climate that we're living in. We can point to the educational system, the societal structures that we have created as a nation over the past two or three generations. But I don't want you to forget that behind it all is a spiritual battle. And what we have here in Job chapter 1, we see something that Job never sees. And that's incredible to think about as well. As you read through the book of Job, it's never explained to Job why all of this is going on. As far as I can tell, God never gave Job an explanation. God didn't owe Job an explanation. But we have it for our benefit here to see that the battles that we fight, the difficulties that we have, the sickness and afflictions that we're going through, behind it all is a spiritual battle that's going on. Don't lose sight of that, child of God. Yeah. We are in battle. When we are in prayer, we're praying, and we pray as a soldier going forth in battle. But also, as we deal with the trials and tribulations of life, understand it's a spiritual battle that's going on as well. You know, again in Ephesians chapter 6, where we were last Sunday, Paul says this again. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Behind all of the happenings of life, there are wars and battles going on behind the scenes. And we have that clearly pointed out here in the book of Job. Now in verse 6 we read, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." I think what we have here is a picture of the throne room of God. It says the sons of God had come to present themselves before the Lord. As we mentioned a little bit last Sunday, the angelic beings that are in existence, that God created, you know, they go forth and they do God's bidding. And I think what we have here is the throne room of God and God ruling and God actively ruling, and the sons of God were there before him. And the Bible says that Satan was there as well. And I almost get this picture of my mind as, you know, and just, again, it just might be my warped way of looking at things, but I see this in my mind going on, and I see Satan standing in the back, maybe with a toothpick in his mouth, standing in the back with his arms folded, with a smirk on his face, and just doing what he does best, undermining and trying to usurp the authority of God. And it says that Satan was there. And verse 7, it says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now, in this dialogue, we get a lot of information about how Satan operates. What makes him tick? What is his mission? What is his modus operandi? And we see here Satan answers one of the things that he's always doing. He is always active. He says he's going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And I want you to understand this. In the midst of the spiritual battles that we find, understand that Satan is active in those battles. Now, he's not omnipresent like God is. He's not everywhere present and nowhere absent. But he is active. And Peter would say that in 1 Peter chapter 5, that he's as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So as we think of the spiritual battles that we fight, Satan is active. And the high places of our society, again, every high place, you can rest assured that either Satan or his emissaries, they're trying to cause discord. They're trying to cause trouble. They're trying to throw out these stumbling blocks to try to thwart the purpose of God. So we see here, he's active. And this is interesting as well. What is he doing as he's going to and fro? Well, we see that he's making accusations as he goes. Because that's what we're going to have here. And remember, the Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And I believe it was in Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14. Satan is given that title, the accuser. He makes accusations. My wife and I were talking a little bit this morning. I had just read just a little passage on that somebody had wrote referencing the devil as the accuser of the brethren. And again, he's actively accusing God's people. It can come in a multitude of forms. Sometimes he can get in our minds and we can become overly critical of other people. Satan whispers in our ear and says, well, this person hasn't given you the respect that you deserve. This person said this about you. And we have to discern, is Satan the accuser of the brethren, trying to cause division, trying to cause strife? But also he whispers in our ears about ourselves. He's the accuser of the brethren. And we go to verse 8 and we see this is what happens. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan, verse 9, answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? What did he just do? He just accused the brethren. He says it to God. And this is the arrogance that Satan has. He says to the Lord, does Job serve you in an empty and meaningless fashion? And he goes on, verse 10, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But, verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan, the accuser of the brethren here, says to the Lord himself, he says, Job just served you because you protect him. You think about the accuser of the brethren. What he's saying here to God is that Job is just serving you because there's something in it for him. My friend, Satan uses that well-worn tactic today. He tries to accuse the brethren. He tries to whisper in your own ear. And understand that when we heed his whispers, he can turn us all sorts of ways. So basically what we have here is Satan and his M.O. accusing the brethren. And there's some other things that are going on here. First of all, I want you to see the way that Satan works here. What is he ultimately doing here? Well, ultimately what he is doing is attacking the worship of God. Yeah. You know, Job was one that feared God. Job was one that worshiped God. And it's incredible. You think about Job and the time which Job existed. This is, commentators say this is one of the earliest books in the Bible. But very early on, here was Job worshiping God. And what Satan was trying to do, he was trying to attack God's worship. And he says here, Job is just worshiping you because of what he can get out of it. And really what Satan was trying to do when he was attacking the worship of God, Satan wanted to inject himself between God and Job and have Job worship and follow him. He says he worships you for naught. He worships you for nothing. He worships you because there's something that Job thinks he can get out of it. Yeah. Satan is wrong, my friends. Children of God, why do we worship God? And let me tell you, Satan uses that lie today, doesn't he? Satan perverts the worship of God. And much of the worship of the world today says, you do this and you'll get something out of it. You give your heart to the Lord. You do enough good works to outweigh the bad and you'll earn eternal life. He was arguing before God that Job served you because of a works-based system. My friends, understand the truth is we worship God because he loved us, because he delivered us, because he saved us from our sins. We don't worship God because of what we can get out of it. We understand from God's word that we have nothing that we can earn any favor of God whatsoever by our deeds. But he says here, that this worship, he worships you for naught. Basically, he's saying here, Lord God, you have to pay Job to worship you. And this is interesting. I want you to see here, he's trying to drive this wedge between God and Job. But I probably should have made this point to start with. Understand, in all of this interaction here between the Satan and between the Lord, there's no question as far as who's in charge, as far as who's the one that's going to come out on top, if you will, as far as the one that's ruling. Satan, in his arrogance, was trying to bait God. And basically, he was trying to bait God and say, you know, you remove all of this stuff from Job and he'll curse you to your face. Not only is Satan trying to attack the worship of God, not only is Satan the accuser of the brethren, my friends, Satan is always trying to drive wedges. He tries to drive wedges between Job and God. He tries to drive wedges between us and God. You know, the marital difficulties that we have, Satan's trying to drive wedges in your marriage. Satan's trying to drive wedges in your relationships with your family. And we have to constantly be on guard about that. Satan and his arrogance trying to drive a wedge between God the Father and the Son of God in Luke chapter 4. He's trying to do that. And let me tell you, he's doing a good job of doing that in our society today. But my friends, as we go back to the Word of God, I want you to see who's the one in control. Who's the one in power? Verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon thyself put not forth thine hand." And it says, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now, we need to understand here that this was a trial in the life of Job. This was a trial that Satan did not force upon God. This wasn't something that Satan foisted upon God, that God was helpless about dealing with or reacting to. Understand here, the Lord was in power all of this time. In verse 12, notice here who's in control. "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon thyself, himself, put not forth thine hand." Now, what happens there? God allows some things to happen, but he is not giving Satan unfettered access to Job. And understand, there are trials that come in our lives that God allows to happen. And theologically speaking, God has what's called a permissive will and a perfect will. God allows things to happen in our lives. He suffers them to happen, but it does not negate any whatsoever his perfect will, that he's in control of all things. Satan in his arrogance thought, well, I'm going to show God here, but what do we see happen? We see that God comes out on top. First of all, Satan is limited by God. And we need to understand in the spiritual warfares that we're fighting today, again, it's not the Star Wars theology that we embrace, that there's some uncertainty between good and evil and who has the power. God has all the power. Satan is limited here. And understand, before Satan can do anything, he is subservient to God. And he will always be. And my friends, I'm looking forward to that day when he is cast into the lake of fire. There's no uncertainty about all of that. The Lord is in control. In spiritual battles, whatever's going on, the Lord is in control. He is on his throne. In the midst of the uncertainty of the pandemic, the Lord is on his throne. In the midst of bitter divisions, in the midst of family strifes, the Lord is still on his throne. So we see, and I don't want to go into detail, just a couple of minutes, we see all the things that befall Job. His sons and daughters are, to me, what it looks like, they're at a birthday party. Sons and daughters, they were all together, and they were eating and drinking, it says in verse 13, and then we see the series of unfortunate events that happens in the life of Job. Basically, all of his livelihood is stolen away. All of his servants were killed except just a few. All of that happens just one after the other after the other. Enemies come and fall upon his possessions and those that were under his authority. All of his wealth is taken away faster than a stock market crash. It's all gone. And then in verse 18, we see the most unimaginable thing happens. They get the news, he and his wife get the news, that while his children were there at their eldest brother's house, a wind came from the wilderness. It says the four corners of the house fell and they all died. My friends, understand that the trials of this life sometimes will bring unimaginable grief. You know, I try to think about my own situation. I've got six kids, and it just thinking about it tears me up. If something was to happen to one of my six kids, but can you put yourself there in the place of Job and his wife? They're burying all of their children that perished when their house collapsed on them. We have Job just as low as you can imagine. Well, what was Job's response very quickly? Well, first of all, Job grieved. I want you to understand this. Verse 20, it says this: Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. Sometimes people get the idea that there's no place for grieving in the life of a child of God. You know, grieving is seen as weakness in some realms, as being less than spiritual. No, my friends, there is a time to grieve. We need to grieve at the sin that has permeated our culture. We need to grieve when we see the effects of sin take the life or sever a relationship or sever fellowship. We ought to grieve about it. But Job's response was this: he expressed grief, but notice he wasn't owned by the grief. There's a difference between grieving and allowing the grief to consume you. Because what did he do? He grieved. It says he arose, he rent his mantle. In ancient times, this was an expression of grief. They would tear their clothing and they would shave their head, they would shave their beard, and they would prostrate themselves down on the ground. But what did it say he did as he expressed all of that grief? It says he worshipped. So when trials and tribulations and the effects of sin affect you in your life, by all means, grieve. If you don't grieve, there's something wrong with you. You know, we're not called to be just emotionless. We're not called to be spiritual stoics. But understand, he grieved, but it did not. He was not controlled by his grief. He expressed worship in the midst of his grief. Now, that's why I made those comments a little while ago as we were singing that hymn. Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. You know, we grieve. That's grieving. But we're to come and we're to worship the Lord. We're to cast our cares upon him, and he will give us the balm that we need for in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials. He worshiped, and notice verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of his grief, what did he do? He recognized God's sovereignty. Now, don't tell me this morning that truth does not matter. Don't tell me that doctrine is irrelevant in the days that we live in. What did he do? He grieved. He ripped his mantle. He shaved his head. He prostrated himself down on the ground. He was crying. He was overcome with emotion, but he wasn't governed by it. What does he do in the midst of his grief? He says, God is sovereign. He didn't blame God, did he? He didn't blame God. And notice this statement. We'll stop there. I apologize. I've gone longer than I intended to. Notice what he says. He says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. He says, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. He didn't blame God, but what he did say here is that whatever God does, he is right. And he alludes to being born. We're all born. We're not born with a Rolex watch. We're not born with any clothing on, anything that we can say that we've earned for ourselves. As he's saying here, as I was born by the sovereign power of God, as by the grace of God, as I was allowed to come in this world by the all-powerful God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if I leave this world in the same condition, there's nothing to charge God with. He is on his throne. If I had anything at all, the Lord gave it to me, be it my wealth, be it my children, be it my business, be it my servants. The Lord gave it to me and the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah. My friends, Satan, he is going to try to assail and assault God's people. He's going to continue to be the accuser of the brethren. But my friends, understand, he is limited in his power. In his arrogance, he thinks he has more power than he does. But our sovereign God, who blessed us to come into this world, who has kept us this far, is the one who will continue to keep us, continue to strengthen us, and we can encourage ourselves in that and worship in that truth.